You are the chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Who is the nation of God now? You are natural Israel. Who is the nation of God? All right. The holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should do something. God wants you to do something. What should the people that's in this nation do? Praise the Lord. Show forth the praises of Him who hath called you or purchased you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but now are the people of God. We are to praise the Lord. If you're a lively stone, I can tell how much life you got into you by how much we're praising the Lord. This house that God's building now is a lively stone house. Now, we'll be looking later on tonight in the last part of the 8th chapter where they went over on Mount Ebal and they stuck together a whole bunch of real stones that had never been used by man, stuck them together with a natural mortar and plastered them and then wrote on them the law. But you are stone. And you don't have to have a table of stone where you got the law that you can read, but the law is written where? In your hearts. And we become an altar, we become a temple, we become the house of God. Psalms 149, and then I promise you I'll get to Joshua. Psalms 149, this is some of the things we've been looking at on Wednesday nights. I wish you are all here. Praise you the Lord if you want to. Sing unto the Lord if you want to a new song. And His praise is in the congregation of the saints. Now what does that really say? You see the imperative statement that the psalmist is writing here? Praise you the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song. And His praise is in the congregation of the saints. Let Israel, and you are the Israel of God, is that right? Galatians 6:16? Let Israel rejoice in Him that made him. Let the children of Zion, who is Zion? We are. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Let them praise His name in the dance. Now, let me tell you something. I will let you. Now, a lot of preachers won't let them. I promise you, I'll let you. If you want to dance before the Lord and praise to Him, I'll let you. Now, a lot of churches won't, but I guarantee you here, I'll let you. I'll let you praise His name in the dance. I'll let you sing praises unto Him with a timbrel in the harp. I'll let you do it. Is that okay? Okay, let's go on. Joshua. Am I running, Roger? I am. Okay. That had absolutely nothing to do with Joshua chapter 8, but I guess it does. Somewhere it's along in there. Joshua chapter 8. We have been doing a look at the book of Joshua. Reason being, we're building an army. We're building an army. We're the army of God. Joshua chapter 8. And this morning, I'm going to need the board. Can somebody get me the board, Don? This morning, I'm just going to project to you a couple of thoughts real quickly. I promise I'm going to shoot for 12 o'clock. How many thinks I've been doing real good? Amen. I have been doing so good. My wife has even complimented me. So I have been doing so well about getting you out of here earlier, you see. What'd you say? Earlier. So I'm doing well. Now, what I want to get this morning is Joshua chapter 8 and verses 1 and 2, and there's so much there. There is so much there. Joshua chapter 1 was about commitment. Joshua chapter 2 was about information. Joshua chapter 3 was about obedience. And Joshua chapter 4 was about remembering. Joshua chapter 5 was about preparation. Joshua chapter 6 is about instruction. Joshua chapter 7 is about disobedience. Now, Joshua chapter 8 follows that disobedience up with continuing on. I'm glad to know that I can flunk, I can mess up, I can fall on my face before God and blow it, but He still is going to come down and say, fear not, neither be dismayed, continue on with my program. How many of you have ever flunked before God before? Amen. What did he crush you? Did he kick you off to the side and say, I don't want you? No, he comes to you after you have dealt with that accursed thing in your life. He'll come to you again and he'll say, fear not. Neither be thou dismayed. Get up now. Let's go on with the program. Let's continue on with the program of God. Let's continue on. Let's get it together, Joshua, and let's move. The incident with Achan done two basic things. The first thing is that it caused Israel, which is the church, to lose its only battle that it would lose in 7 years of warfare. This whole campaign, this disobedience of Achan caused this church to lose a battle, the only battle that it would lose. And the thing that the Lord pointed out to me this morning is that when Joshua lost this battle, it was also Jesus losing that battle. In other words, you see, when I lose a battle, who dwells in me? Christ. So if the Christ dwells in me and I lose a battle and I'm disobedient and I cause the loss of a battle, who also loses? Now, I can project that a couple of different ways. First of all, Christ in me, but then we are the body of Christ. And so, you see, I can come at that different angles. But when the church loses battles, Jesus is losing battles. You hear me? All right. So Joshua lost this battle also. And this generation desired the presence of God more than anything. And God gave them some very tough instructions concerning Achan. But they went through with them because the presence of God was so special to this people. The presence of God was so very ultimately important to this people that they would do anything to have it. Now, people, we are not there yet today. Hear me. Neither am I, or neither are you, or neither is anybody in this room willing to give it all up for the presence of God. Now, we say that we are, and we want to be. The desire in our heart is for that very presence to be right here in this assembly in our lives every time we come together. But hear me. We are not to that point where it is ultimately important. If it were, we would see a whole lot more of the presence of God manifested. We would see a whole lot more. We are not at that point yet in the Lord. And this is what this is all about, is showing us what we've got to do to have the presence of the Lord. To this generation, the presence of God was more important than anything. Full time, not just on Sunday morning. Full time. Now, they just didn't meet with the Lord on the Sabbath day. They wanted the presence of God in their life all of the time. They wanted the presence of God not only at church, but they wanted Him home with them. Now, a lot of Christians want to meet Him here, but they don't want to take Him home. And they sure don't want to take Him to work. Are you hearing me? You see, something happens to Christians on Sunday. We want the presence of God on Sunday. We want the presence of God here when we come to church, and we sure do like it. But then when we get home, something happens, and I'm going to deal with that just a little bit. The Achan in you and the Achan in me must go. God could not come and speak to Joshua again until Joshua dealt with Achan. The accursed thing had to go. The accursed thing in you, the accursed thing in me must go if we want to hear the word of the Lord. And you got to deal with it in you, and I've got to deal with it in me. But Joshua did not hear again from the Lord until he dealt with the accursed thing. Now you think about that. When you mess up, when you fall short, when you have sinned, and we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, when you sin, when you mess up, you will not really have the presence of God in your life until you deal with that thing. God will... Bonnie was asking me today, she said, Daddy, when you sin, do you ask God to forgive you? I said, well, it's part of it, but that's not the main thing, Bonnie. God just doesn't want you to keep coming to Him, God, forgive me, God, forgive me, God, forgive me. What God wants you to do is overcome the thing that you're asking Him to forgive you about. If we can ever get that principle to overcome the thing that we keep having to ask Him to forgive us for, now that's an overcomer. And the real emphasis in the Word of God is not asking God to forgive you. Your sins are forgiven, not will be. They are forgiven. He wants you to be more than a conqueror. He wants you to be an overcomer in this world where it's tough. Now, I gotta go. I got 20 minutes. The aching in you and the aching in me must go. Now, the second thing that had happened after this incident with Achan was that Joshua heard from the Lord, but Joshua had evidently been left very fearful and very discouraged. And let's read Joshua chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. And the Lord came unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thine hand the king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land. Verse 2. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king, as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee in ambush for the city behind it. Now that's about it all I'll get this morning. I'll finish up the chapter tonight. But there's a couple of things here that the Lord really dealt with me, particularly about this morning. And so it's for you. The things that I'll be dealing with, I've got a couple of key thoughts that I've got to project to you and get across to you. The first thing that he told Joshua to do was, number one, take all the people. And the first thing Joshua learned about going to war was to listen for the instructions from the captain. Now, what Joshua had done back in chapter 7 is he listened to the instructions of his men. He listened to the instructions of his spies. And that was well welcomed. They needed to understand the layout of the city. They needed to understand and have a spied out. And Jericho worked well, but he had got instructions about Jericho to march around Jericho. He had not received instructions about Ai because God had lifted his presence from Israel. I won't get instructions concerning this church unless I deal with the Achan in me. Once I've dealt with the aching in me, then I can allow God to come and speak to me, but I won't hear from Him. And what I'll have to rely on is my men. And I cherish and I value godly counsel. Never misunderstand what I'm saying. A pastor must cherish his godly counsel. He must. But unless I'm hearing from the Lord, we're going to get beat. You see, it wasn't the word of the spies that delivered Ai to Joshua. It was the word of the Lord. And all of you guys can tell me how to run this church, but we'll get beat. Unless I'm hearing from the Lord, we're going to get beat. And the worst thing that Joshua learned was to wait for the instructions. Now, he's still going to learn a little bit more about this in the ninth chapter. But now he's dealing with warfare. And concerning warfare, you've got to wait for the Lord. And sometimes you ask me, well, Brother Young, why don't you do this? Or Brother Young, why don't you do that? Or what are you waiting so long? Why? I haven't heard from the Lord. When I hear from the captain, you can believe I'll move. But a lot of times I'm having to feel my way. Because you see, I got some aching in my life and I got to deal with it. Once I get rid of aching, I can expect the Lord to come and speak to me. Now, that was the first thing that he had to do, was listen to the instructions. The first time he had sent 3,000 over there and they got whooped. Now God tells him to take all the people of war. Now you understand what I'm saying. Joshua loved and he trusted his spies. But he went by the word of his spies and not by the word of the Lord. Are you understanding what I'm saying? One of the key thoughts in warfare now is I have got to hear from the Lord. Now let's take that thing to the family. Bring it to the family. Who has got to hear from the Lord in the family? Who? The man better be hearing from the Lord, and I'm going to get on that in just a little bit more in just a second. The reason that Joshua only sent 3,000 men, and turn to the book of, to the Song of Solomon. The reason that Joshua only sent 3,000 was it was supposed to be a small thing. The spies told him, said they are but few. Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 15. He says, they are but a small thing. He says, there's only a few of them. We can do it with 3,000. We can do it with a tenth of our army. It's just a small thing. Are you there? 8:12. I'm going to get all you people getting the Cambridge Bible before long. I'll find it and tell you the page number if you get a Cambridge. Isn't that right, LaRue? Verse 15. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vine, for our vines have tender grapes. What spoils the vines? The little foxes. Who is the vine? Alright. You see, what spoils the Christ and the presence of the Lord in us is the little foxes. Oh, Brother Young, it's just a little thing to come to Sunday school. Oh, Brother Young, a tithe is just a little thing. It's just a tenth. It's the little things, you hear me, that spoil the vine. It's the little things that spoil the Christ in us. It's the little things that remove the presence from us. And we've got to learn, yeah, to go to war against the little things. But what we've got to learn first is to hear from the Lord and move on what He's saying and move on what He's doing. Little things. Little thing not to pray. Little thing not to fast. But it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. And He says, I am the true vine. And you are the branches. And if the vine gets spoiled, what's going to happen to the branches? They're going to wither, they're going to die, they're going to fall off. So the first thing that Joshua had to learn was, yeah, they're little things, but they've got to be taken and treated as though they were very important, because it's the little things that spoil the vine. You hearing me? The little things in our life is what will mess us up sometimes. It's the little things that we're arrogant about. It's the little things that we're not sincere about. It's the little things in our walk with the Lord that we really need to deal with. My last boss when I was working secularly was a man, and he emphasized the little things. When he would come through and inspect how the plant was working and everything, the things that he would look at would be the little things. The big things are obvious, folks. Anybody can see the big thing. Anybody can see how to fix a big thing. But it's the little things. And if you'll learn to tend to the little things, the big things will just take care of themselves. It's the little things in our life, in our walk with Christ, that spoil our vine. Now, Joshua heard this and he said, he heard from the Lord. He says, take all of the people. The answer to the defeat of Ai did not come from the men, but it came from the Lord. And there are small things in our lives. There are small things in our home. There are small things in our church. There are small things in this city that will cause the defeat of Christ if we're not careful. Now, he's going to win, and he's going to do it with us or without us. I know what the book says, but I'm talking about us individually, us as a body, us as a church, and us as family units. That's what I'm dealing with. And what I want to get on just a second is if you aren't getting in divine order, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you're not getting your household in divine order and taking care of some of these little things, you will live a defeated life. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You should know this. All of you should know this. But God here gives us, through Paul, the divine order of a home. And he says in verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve. That's not what I want. What do I want? I'm in 2 Corinthians. I'm coming. 1 Corinthians. I'm going to read that one in a minute too. 1 Corinthians. You stay where you're at. I'll get you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. Is he the captain? Yes, he is. And he's the head of the man, right? And the head of the man is the... Okay, and the head of the woman is the... Okay. There is divine order in your house. There is divine order in your house. Christ, the man, and then the woman. Now, some of you have got your houses out of order. It's just a small thing. But your house is going through hell. Your children are rebelling. You're bringing it to church with you. And you're living with it. Because your houses aren't in order. Bible promise, build your house upon the rock, upon the words of God, what will it do? You build it some other way, you build it your way, you build it the way of the world, you build it the way of the books you read, what's going to happen? Or fall. Now the husband has to be the head. That is the only way it will work. Let's look at a couple of more scriptures. Turn to 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 2. I would start with verse 11, but it's a little tough. Let's start with verse 12. Let's start with verse 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Key thought, ladies, you have to subject yourself for this to work. This will not work unless you subject yourself to your husband. Now, he can be a dominant man, and he can come around beating on you and pounding on you and making you subject, but that's only outwardly. You will not subject unless you subject inwardly. You'll be a hypocrite. You got to subject inwardly. The woman is to subject to the man. Verse 12, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man. Now, I don't see this a lot in the Christian world, people. I see a lot of women usurping the authority over the men. But to be in silence, for Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Now there's a lot there, and you got to go all the way back to the curse to get it. But what I'm trying to show you right now is that some of our houses are out of order. And you wonder why your finances are messed up, and you wonder why your children are messed up, and you wonder why these things are happening to you. You're not going to. Right, Willis? Linda gave the checkbook to Willis. He ain't got over that yet. Every time he gets me alone, he says, I took the checkbook. He told me last week, was it? Last week, all of his bills are paid for the rest of the month. He's got 3 weeks of nothing but pure money he can put and use for the kingdom of God. I said, well, what's Linda been doing with all that money? But he's got his house in order, and he says, it's amazing to me. It's just amazing to me. I don't understand it. First Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Talking about the qualifications of a bishop, and there also you'll find them also for the qualifications of a deacon. Elders and deacons. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? What's happening? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7, you can just look at it when you want to. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7 simply says this, you be in subjection to those that have the rule over you. And that's your house as well. You be in subjection to them that have the rule over you. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Our houses are out of order in the church today. And because they're out of order, we're in all sorts of turmoil. We're in all sorts of problems. We won't subject to nothing. Nobody wants to subject to anybody. I'm free. I just go where the Spirit leads me. You know what I'm talking about, and you know I'm saying the truth. All right. Moving on. Back to Joshua. He told Joshua to take all the men. I looked up that word all. It means the whole. Hence all. Any or every. All together, every and whole. We are not ever all unless we are all together, every and whole. We are not an army of God. We are not warriors. He says, take all the people of war. Now that was interesting to me. He didn't say take all the people. Let's read it. The Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee. You see, there's going to be some children. There's going to be some immatured ones. All the people aren't ready for war. You can read about them over there in 1 John chapter 2 where it talks about children and young men. Father. Three dimensions. Outer court, holy place, holy of holies. However you want to look at it. Common salvation, great salvation, eternal salvation. However you 30, 60, 100 fold. This is what I'm talking to you about. All the people aren't warriors. Ephesians 4:16 tells us about the whole body. Fitly joined together and compacted together to form what? The body of Christ. It makes me wonder, is everybody the body of Christ? I don't know. You see, because I see some people that aren't compacted together. They're not going to war. They like it is. They like it in AI. Then he said in verse 1, he says, I have given into thine hand. Now look what he has given to him. He lists the things that he's given into his hand. What's the first one? King of Ai. What's the second one? His people. What's the next one? His city. The next one. His land. All right. Now you got to get these types if you're going to understand how it's going to help you. The king of Ai is Satan or your carnal mind. It's the same thing. what does Satan work through? The carnal mind. Your soul realm. Thoughts. Ways coming at you. Satan. Carnal lust. His people. Now this is important. It's those that are in bondage to Satan are in bondage to their carnal mind. Bondage. The carnality. His city. Governments and powers and principalities. Spiritual wickedness in high places. You hearing me? I'm talking spiritual stuff. This is how it applies to you, and this is how it applies to me. Principality. His land. The kingdom of Satan. Kingdom of darkness. Heavy word. Where is that kingdom of darkness? It's in the carnal minds of men. Where's the kingdom of light? Where's Christ? He's a king. He's in you. Where then would be this kingdom of light? It's in you. He says the kingdom of God is in you. Then where would be this kingdom of darkness? This land. In you. Speaks of land, it's talking about you. It's talking about me. And it's talking about something that's in you. These things in the Old Testament for types and shadows and for our examples, for our admonitions, for our warning. Warning upon whom the ends of the world have come. So you bring everything through the cross. You bring everything through the filter and you see what they do with it over there. And this is what they do with it. Put it in a spiritual form. Now, this is what is given to Joshua already given to Joshua. You already got this. Now, do you remember what Jericho meant? What Jericho meant was not the same thing that Ai means, and I've got to show you what Ai means so that I can get all this together for you. But Jericho meant fragrant. It meant the moon. It meant the month. It meant anticipate. It meant enjoy. It meant fragrant, something pleasant, something that satisfies your carnalities. They worshipped Baal, Astarte, and Moloch. Baal was a type of worshipping things. He was a bull, and he plowed the ground, and it was from the ground they got their things, they got their money. They worshipped their job, they worshipped their houses, they worshipped things. They worshipped their husband, they worshipped their wife, they worshipped things. Baal. And Astarte was sex. She was the temple goddess. Astarte, Ashtaroth, Easter, bunny rabbits, Easter eggs. That's where it came from. And they worshiped sex, and so it become a cursed thing. And we do it today, don't we? What's on television? What's on the movies? What's in the pornography houses? What's down here at the pit? Is that a good name for it? Well, Roger named it. I didn't. Pit. Pornography book. Sex. We worship sex. And so we worship Astarte. We worship the same things that Jericho worshipped. And then they worship Moloch. Moloch was this great big goddess, this furnace god. And so you see, they would worship sex and they would bring forth the temple goddesses, and the temple goddesses would get pregnant, and then they would take these babies and sacrifice them to Moloch. They called it religion. We call it abortion. They do the same thing, people, that we're doing today. God wanted to destroy that kingdom. He wanted to destroy Jericho, did he? He wants to destroy the Jericho today, does he? Will he? Yeah. Now he wants to destroy Ai. You should have the Jericho destroyed in you. He walked around it. There's a sound that comes out. of that church in the wilderness. There's a sound that comes out of that company of people that totally destroyed. The walls fell down flat. The seventh day, the seventh trumpet. Read it in Revelation.
AI.
AI. Number 30, 605 in your Strong's Concordance. No, it's not. 3857. And that simply tells you that it's from another one, 5856. You look up 5856, it says, a ruin as if overturned. And that'll refer you to another one, 5753. This is how you study the Word of God. And it means to crook or make crooked. AI is a crooked thing. AI is a heap of ruins. AI is something that's overturned. It's a ruin. It's a heap of ruins. It's a crooked thing. It's something that's made crooked. It's used 23 times in the 8th chapter. What then would you say the emphasis of the 8th chapter is about? AI. Used 23 times. God wants to destroy AI. If he wanted to destroy AI then, will he want to destroy AI now? If he wanted to destroy AI in these people, does he want to destroy AI in you? He wants to destroy all the ruins. He wants to destroy all the heaps. He wants to destroy all those things that are overturned in your life. All those things that are crooked. All those things that are crooked in you. He's going to get them. He's going to get them. Jericho was one kingdom. AI is another. The primary thought in Joshua chapter 8 is to destroying that which is a heap of ruins, crooked, and overturned. And had it become exactly that to Joshua, think now, had it become exactly that to Joshua, what did it do to Joshua? Was it a bad memory to Joshua? Was it a ruin to Joshua? Was it something that had gotten Joshua down and destroyed him, had condemned him? Was it? That's exactly what it had become to Joshua. It had become exactly that to Joshua. Joshua's plans had been overturned and ruined. And things which were plain and straight had become crooked. It was now a very bad memory to Joshua. God now destroys this bad memory and ends it and ends its effect upon his people. The king of AI is Satan and the carnal mind. He keeps his people in bondage within the walls of AI. The king of Jericho did this also. But there is a different kingdom now which God desires to destroy. AI's people were in bondage, but not to the same thing that Jericho's people were in bondage to. Different king, a different kingdom. Are you hearing me? Jericho's kingdom was a kingdom of love and lust and worshiping things and sex and that's what Jericho, the carnal lust. Ai's king was a different king. He was a king of condemnation. He was a king of a heap of ruins. He was a king of crooked things in your life. Still has you bound up. Still has a walled city. Jericho speaks of the carnal and fleshly enjoyment. AI speaks of the ruins in life. Now listen. Bad memories, lost battles, crooked situations, bad experiences, ruined life, and condemnation. There is nothing that gets Christians down any more than bad memories. There is nothing that gets Christians down any more than condemnation. And it's not so much coming from other people as it is within your own walls. You see, in each of us, we have a little kingdom. In each of us, there's this kingdom of Ai. And in that kingdom is a walled city with the king of Ai in there. And it's got all your bad memories. It's got all your bad thoughts in there. It's got all the bad things, the negative things that has happened to you all through your life. It's the things that occasionally, just a small thing, it's the things that occasionally will sneak up and defeat you and cause you to get down, just like Joshua did, and make your heart as water. You're no good to the church. You're no good to your family. You're no good to yourself. And you're sure no good to God. How many's got that kingdom that I'm talking about? You got that kingdom in your life? Get your hands up. Come on, I want to see if you're hearing me. You got this kingdom in your life. And it's a bad kingdom. It's the kingdom of Ai. It's the kingdom of the heap of ruins in your life. It could be a bad marriage. It could be a divorce. It could be the lost loved one. Father, mother, child. It's the thing in you that heaps some sort of condemnation on you because somehow, someway, you blame yourself. And occasionally, the king of Ai will come and just whoop you. Defeat you. Young people, I'm talking to you too. It's a broken heart. Somebody's used you. It's mom, it's dad. You've been hurt. God wants to destroy Ai. And He doesn't want to wait for 10 years from now to do it. You say, but Brother Young, I like to think about it. That's the thing He wants to destroy. He doesn't want to totally annihilate it from your memory. In fact, He's going to heap a hill of stones out here on top of this king for a memorial. What He wants to do in you is change your thinking about it. Is the adulterer defeated by adultery? Is He? Yeah. Does God want to destroy that kingdom because it defeats Him? Huh? He wants to destroy that same kind of thinking in you. Whatever is it in your life, whatever that there is in your life, God wants to destroy it. And today I'm talking about Ai. I'm talking about the bad experiences in your life. I'm talking about the broken heart. I'm talking about the times when you were just defeated. And occasionally that thing whelms up again in you. It's just a small thing, but it causes you to be defeated. God wants to destroy it. God wants to completely annihilate it. He's going to set up an ambush to do it. He's going to get it. How many want to give it to Him? How many's been hurt? How many's been just totally hurt by somebody somewhere? Could be a preacher, could been me. I don't know. But it's somewhere, something in you is right now defeating you. That's Ai, and God wants to destroy it today.
Bible to Joshua chapter 8. I got my belt today. Joshua chapter 8. I want to finish up this chapter tonight in short order. It's a good chapter. It's a real good chapter. You get a lot of principles for our life out of it, and then tonight I'll be projecting to you principles, of course, that I see that the Lord's doing right now today in the earth, what He's doing, what He will be doing right now, right today. Joshua chapter 8. This morning we looked at basically the first couple of verses of Joshua chapter 8, and we saw some interesting thoughts, some interesting things, and want to just real quickly go through a few of those thoughts, a few of those things that we looked at from the first couple of verses of Joshua. First thing that the Lord said to Joshua after He came back to him and after His presence again returned into the congregation of Israel, He says, "Fear not, neither be thou dismayed." Don't be discouraged. I want you to get up now, Joshua. I want you to continue on with my program, which is exactly what Joshua chapter 8 is about. It's about continuing on in the program of God. Now, we get down a lot of times, and a lot of things can get us down. There's a lot of AIs in our life. There's a lot of times that we run into something that gets us beat, that whoops us a little bit. But God, does He want you to stay down? No. He says, get up now, and don't be fearful, neither be thou dismayed. Get up and continue on with My program. Let's go. And He's going to do that every time in our life, every time we hit something, every time an AI overcomes us, every time a heap of ruins jumps on our back, every time a heap of ruins defeats us, God's going to come to you again and He's going to say, get up and let's go. No matter what your AI is, we destroyed them this morning, didn't we? So we don't have any more AIs. So I'm going to say it another way. So whatever your AI was, is that all right? Whatever your AI was, you see, whatever the thing in your life that condemned you, whatever the thing in your life that was a heap of ruins, whatever the thing that is in your life that continuously jumps up in your mind and causes you to lose a battle here and there, God doesn't want that. He wants us to be more than conquerors. He wants us to be victorious. He wants us to be overcomers in this world right now. That's what it's all about. Now, we saw that, and we saw that He said, take all the people, and I projected from that there's an order of divine authority in which God has for us. The first time He listened to His spies, He listened to His men, and you got to have godly counsel. You got to have that. You always got to have godly counsel. But what the leader's got to hear from is God. The leader's got to hear from God. And men, you are the leaders in your home. And you've got to hear from God, men. Now, your wife's counsel is great. I love my wife's counsel. Before I make any decisions, I always check her counsel out. But I am the head of my house, and I got to run my house. If I don't, then I am not being blessed of God. And you won't be blessed of God. And your house will be a heap of ruin. An AI, if you're out of order. You got me? Your children will be rebellious. Your finances will be in shambles. Every time you turn around, something's going wrong. Sickness, see it all over the place. AI, being defeated because you're not in divine order. Men, it is our responsibility as men and husbands of the families to be the heads. Now, some ladies don't have that, so they then are the head of the house. Not junior. And not the daughter. Who is the head of the house? Then who? Then the woman. All right. Now that's what I basically projected to you this morning. I gave you a whole bunch of scriptures. We looked at all sorts of things about that from the scriptures. Now, we saw that AI is a type of a heap of ruin. And it means something that's crooked or crooked. It's a ruin or it's an overturned thing. It's a heap in our life. And the way I projected that to you so that we can get it into our lives, into our home, into our church, into our city, so that we can handle it, so that we can really look at it today in the light of present truth, is AI speaks of ruins in life. Bad memories, bad battles, crooked situations, bad experiences, ruined life, or condemnations is the way I wanted you to really see it. It's the thing in our lives that gets us down. It can be a bad marriage. It could be a divorce that you had. It could be a lost loved one. It could be children. It could be the mom and the dad. Or you could be hurt. There's always different things that AI can be. But it's something in our life that constantly is causing defeat in our life. And God wants to smash it. He wants to destroy it. Now tonight I want to come at a little bit deeper angle, a little bit heavier angle. And I want you to see some things here. And what God's doing today and what He's going to be doing as He decides to destroy AI. He's going to destroy AI. Who's read Joshua chapter 8? 3, 4. Joshua chapter 8 is about the destruction of AI. AI, I think I told you, is used 23 times in this chapter. And what God wants to do is destroy it. Now let's read just a little bit until I get flowing. Look at in Joshua chapter 8, and let's get 1 and 2 again. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, be thou dismayed, take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thine hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land. We looked at all of that. Now verse 2. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst to Jericho and to her king. Do you see in the King James Version, and Amplified if you've got it, where it says her king? Now NIV and the New American Standard, I know, says its king. But cities are thought of in the Scriptures as feminine. So where do you get that at? Turn to the book of Revelation. Start with chapter 21. And I'll show you two cities in the book of Revelation that are feminine. Cities in the Bible are thought of in a feminine context, in a feminine thought. And in the book of Revelation, the 21st chapter, as you read through that chapter, you'll find that it's talking about the Holy Jerusalem. But look at verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, say, come hither, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the Holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. The Holy Jerusalem, heavenly Jerusalem, streets of gold and walls of jasper, is a her, isn't it? Do you see that? And it's thrust to us there in a feminine context. Do you see what I'm saying? This city, Jerusalem, is feminine. In fact, it's the Lord's bride. And I would say that'd be feminine. Now, go back to the book of 17th chapter. See, some of you thought I was going to say a whole lot more there than I said. That's all I'm going to say. 17th chapter, I introduce you to another city, another woman. This one's Babylon. And her, the word her in the King James Version, is used 8 times in the 17th chapter, where you're introduced to Babylon, the harlot. And then in the 18th chapter, which is where I want you to be, in the 18th chapter, listen to me, the word her is used 27 times. The word her is used 27 times. And look at, let's get verse 3. Read several verses. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Look at verse 10. Standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. Do you see that Babylon is the city and it's a her? All right. Let's move on. Look at verse 11. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. Verse 20. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. Verse 21. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city, Babylon, be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. Verse 24. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of the saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Do you see that cities are thrust and projected as her? All right. Now, one of these cities that we just looked at in the book of Revelation will glow with the glory of God forever and ever. Forever. Which one is that? Holy Jerusalem. But one's going to burn with fire. Which one is that? Babylon. Who's read the book of Joshua, the 8th chapter? What happens to Ai? It burns with fire. It's a heap of ruin. And no matter what your eschatology is, no matter what your theology is, Babylon is a heap of ruin. In God's eyes, Babylon will burn. Babylon's a heap of ruin. It's nothing but a harlotry thing that God's going to destroy. Ai. And so as we look at the 8th chapter of the book of Joshua, we'll be able to see a parallel between the book of Revelation in the 17th and the 18th chapter concerning Babylon and the 8th chapter of Joshua concerning Ai. We're going to burn it tonight. Who wants to burn Babylon? Who wants to burn Ai? Amen. Let's go back to Joshua. So the way I'll be coming at you tonight with this is that Ai represents, is a type of representation of Babylon. Babylon, God will destroy. God desires to destroy it. And He's even doing it right now. She is beginning to shake and burn. Look at Joshua chapter 8, verse 8. And it shall be when ye have taken the city that ye shall set the city on fire. According to the commandment of the Lord shall you do. See, I command you. Look at verse 19. And the ambush arose quickly out of their place, and they ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand, and they entered into the city and took it and hasted and set the city on fire. Verse 20. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended up to heaven. And they had no power to flee this way or that way. And the people that fled in the wilderness turned back upon the pursuers. Verse 21. And when Joshua and Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city, and that the smoke of the city ascended, then they turned again and slew the men of Ai. Verse 28. And Joshua burnt it. Joshua burnt Ai and made it a heap forever, even a desolate unto this day. What's God going to do to Ai? What's God going to do to Babylon? Do you see my parallel? And so by understanding the 8th chapter of the book of Joshua, we will begin to understand some things about Babylon. We will begin to understand what God's going to do to burn it. We're going to be able to understand how He's going to set this ambush up, how He's going to take Babylon. Are you ready? Ai. Okay. Ai becomes a type of Babylon. We can learn much as to how our heavenly Joshua Jesus will destroy Babylon from this chapter of Joshua, and also see what God is doing right now. And that's something I'm interested in right now. Alright. The first thing in verse 2 that he also says to Joshua is, he says, Joshua, you're going to do to Ai just like you did to Jericho, except you're going to keep the spoil. Now we read in Isaiah 60 this morning, and it said, arise and shine, for your light has come. And as we read on down through that chapter, we saw that in Isaiah 60 it says that the forces of the Gentiles, and another translation would say that the wealth of the Gentiles, and in fact if you've got a margin in your Bible it would have said wealth, the wealth of the Gentiles will be given over to you and to me. Now you've always heard that, haven't you? We've always heard how that the wealth of the nations is going to come to the church, and that how the people of God are going to wax prosperous. When's it going to happen? When is all this wealth going to happen? When will the forces, the wealth of the Gentiles actually and literally come to the church? When we burn Babylon. When we get into Babylon. When we set Babylon on fire. Then and only then will the forces of the Gentiles, will the wealth of the Gentiles come to us. But Babylon's got to burn before we get that wealth. Do you see what I'm trying to say to you? Also in Isaiah 61 and 6, it talks about the same thought. The spoils and riches of the nations are coming to you. When? When we burn Babylon. When we burn Babylon. When Joshua gets into Ai and burns Ai, then they get the spoils of the land. And then he told Joshua, he says, lay thee in ambush. I want you to lay up an ambush, Joshua. Let's do some reading. I'm afraid that many of you aren't familiar with this chapter of Joshua. So maybe we need to read. And I don't know whether to read the plan or what actually happened. Let's read the plan and then you can read what actually happened. All right? So let's begin reading at verse 3. We'll read through verse 8. So Joshua rose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose out 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, behold, ye shall lie in wait against the city, even behind the city. Go not very far from the city, but be ye all ready. And I and all the people that are with me will approach unto the city, and it shall come to pass, when they come out against us as at the first, that we will flee before thee. For they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city, for they will say, they flee before us as at the first. Therefore we will flee before them. Then ye shall rise up from the ambush and seize upon the city. For the Lord your God will deliver it unto your hand. And it shall be, when ye have taken the city, that ye shall set the city on fire, according to the commandment of the Lord shall ye do. See, I have commanded you. Now, what the plan was simply this. Joshua was to get up all the men of war. There was going to be 30,000 of them. 5,000 of them he would set over for an ambush. 5,000 of them he would set for an ambush. They would go that night. That night they went behind Ai, and they laid there in ambush for that night and another night. For 2 days they laid there. Then Joshua gets his forces, his host, and here they come with 25,000. They come the next night, they camp. The next morning, the king of Ai sees it. He comes out after them like he did the first time. Joshua fakes defeat and runs. They follow him. The ambushers go into the city and burn it, and then they squish Ai right in the middle of it. Now that's the plan. And that's what happens. Because that's God's plan. When God gives a plan, how many know it always works? It always works. Now my plans don't always work. And your plans don't always work. But God's plan always works. And this is how he said to take Ai. Now let's work our way through here and get out some goodies, and we're going to see how this thing's going to tie in with Babylon, an end time thing. He says, lay thee an ambush in verse 2 and 3. So Joshua sent 5,000. It says that Joshua sent 5,000. And when Jesus ascended, he gave some gifts. Joshua sent 5,000 mighty warriors, and Jesus gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, or for the ambushing of Babylon. You hearing me? And that's what's happening right now. He's building up some mighty men of valor. And they're getting into Babylon, people. And they got them a torch. And they're burning, they're burning, they're burning. And they went for 2 days. They had to go that night and camp behind Babylon, behind Ai. Same. They went and camped behind it. And then for 2 days, they had to stay there. And for 2 days, Jesus has ascended. For 2,000 years. Do you hear me? 2 Peter 3:8. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. He's been gone 2 days. These apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers have been laying up against Ai for 2,000 years, for 2 days. They're fixing to get into the city. They're fixing to get in. They're fixing to set it on fire. And then he said, lie in wait and be ready. I looked up that word ready. It means to be erect, hence to set up, establish, fix, prepare, apply, certain, confirm, faithfulness. Listen, it means perfect. preparation, prepare. And it means many, many more things. But when I got to perfect, that's what Jesus is doing, isn't it? He's making him a perfect man, a perfect heart. He's getting some perfect people. And I'm not meaning they're perfect in all of their ways. I mean mature. I'm talking about a people who are growing up in God and becoming perfect in him. So they lied in wait. These 25,000 went with Joshua, but the 5,000 went over. These 5,000 are to be ready, established, fixed, prepared, certain, faithful, perfect, etc. And I believe, people, that's what God is doing right now and right today in our very midst. I really believe there is a people of mighty valor, getting into the church world. And now listen, it was 5,000 of them. 5,000 of them. No one man is going to fight this war alone. No one man is going to burn Babylon alone. No one man is going to burn Ai alone. It's going to take 5,000 of them. No one man, no one sect, no one group, no one denomination. Everybody's got to come together in this move of God. Everybody's going to get into the act. Everybody. No one group has got it. I don't have all the answers. Joe down the street don't have all the answers. Ain't nobody got all the answers. But I guarantee you between 5,000 of us, we'll burn Babylon. He said to lie in wait, and he took 5,000. Then he said, these, set these on the west side of Ai. I need to show you that. All right, look at verse 9. And Joshua therefore sent them forth, and they went to lie in ambush and abode between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. And Joshua lodged that night among the people. Now look at verse 11. And all the people, even the people of war that were with him, Joshua went up and drew nigh and came before the city and pitched on the north side of Ai. The north side of Ai, and there was a valley between them and Ai. All right, I'll draw it again. What am I drawing? I'm not going to ask you what they are, I'm just going to stick to that. I know you know about it. All right. This is the tabernacle of Moses. This was the west side. This was the east side. This was the north side. This was the south side. The Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth was back here in the holy place on the west side. To go to God, to get the presence of God, to the Shekinah glory area, as close to God as you could get, you went from east to west. East to west. And these lied on the west side of Ai. This speaks about the overcomer. This speaks of those who are already on the west side, folks. This just ain't anybody here fighting this battle. These are 5,000 mighty men of valor. These are 5,000 overcomers. These are 5,000 men who have got into a hundredfold realm with God. Perfection. Maturity. And Joshua and his group went on what side? The north side. Now, I think it's Psalm 75, but it says that promotion neither comes from the south or from the east or from the west, but promotion cometh from God. Which side would that be? The north. So Joshua and his group are coming from the north. Speaks of the heavenlies. Here they come. Here comes Jesus again from the north, from the heavenlies, with his host, with those who have died and gone on to be with the Lord. Here they come again. Are you getting this? This is good stuff. Here's a group down here, the overcomers. And here's a group up here on the north side. And we're going to squash Ai. We're going to squash Babylon. It takes two groups. Hang with me. Now, those on the west side. And then Joshua says, and I will approach into the city at the first with that we that they will and they will, then we will flee and they'll come after us. The ambush was to appear, and hear this, the ambush was to appear that Jesus, that he had lost. And if you look at church history today, who's winning? Is the devil winning, or is Jesus winning? You look at church history today, you read your newspaper, you look at television, you read books, you tell me, who's winning? You go by what you see, we're losing. But Jesus is faking defeat. Jesus is faking defeat. And what's going to happen is he's going to draw them out of the city. He's going to draw them out of Ai. Get them all out there in the open. Say, why? Why does God allow that today? Why? Why does God allow the world just to be getting so corrupted and so evil? And why is he allowing the church world to even get corrupt with homosexuals behind the pulpits? And why are these things happening right now? Why is God allowing that? He's getting it all out there in the open. He's getting it all out there in the open so we can see it, so he can deal with it, so he can beat it. He gets all of the AI out of me. He gets all of the AI out of you. He gets all the babbling out of me. He gets all the babbling out of you so that everybody can see it, so that God can deal with it. It's going to get all out there in the open. But he's faking defeat. He's faking it right now. But he's coming. He's got it out there now where he can look at it. He's got it out there now where we can look at it. Oh, they're out of the closets now. Aren't they? Yeah. Right out there in the open. How about us? You see, God wants to ambush this thing. He's going to ambush the world. He's going to ambush Babylon. He's going to ambush the church, however you want to look at it. But God also wants to deal with the AI and the Babylon in each one of us. He wants to deal with all of the walls in our lives, all of the traditions, all of the customs, all of the things that we do that makes the Word of God of none effect. He wants to deal with those things in us. He wants them out. And he's dealing with them in every one of us. But you see, what you don't understand and what you're not seeing in the natural sense is that the whole time he's getting it out of you and he's getting it out of me so he can deal with it. He's getting it out of the world. He's bringing it out of the church. The whole time all this is happening, somebody's sneaking in. And getting down inside of you and burning. I'm inside of some of you and I'm in there burning. Because Babylon is a spirit, and it might be in you, and I'm burning it. Now that's what he's doing. And he's got his apostles and his prophets and his evangelists and his pastors and his teachers in this day getting into lies, getting into people's minds, and burning. I'm burning some of you. And you know I am. I'm burning. I'm in there. I'm burning. I'm a mighty man of valor, and I know I am. It's 4,999 more. And then he told Joshua, after all this had happened, if they set up this thing, and the 2 days later, here comes Joshua, you know, and faking defeat. And all this stuff. Then it says in verse 18 and 19, it says that Joshua stretched out his spear. Joshua stretched out his spear. Joshua had a spear. Moses had a rod. I said Joshua had a spear. Moses had a rod. Now a shepherd's rod is nice. And a shepherd's rod, you know, nice pasture. Kind of nudge you along, lead you to food and water. Nice pastor. But what's the pastor going to do with his spear? He's going to get in you and he's going to gouge and he's going to dig and he's going to drive and he's going to get out of you all those things, people. Joshua's got a spear. Moses had a rod. and I'm in there gouging, I'm in there digging, I'm in there cutting, I'm in there driving. You know what happened? I'm changing your life. That's good. A shepherd's rod will not defeat Ai. It takes the spear of a warrior. A nice shepherd pastor will not defeat the king of Ai or Babylon in you. It takes a pastor with a spear to drive out, gouge, poke, drive out of you these ruins of Babylon, traditions, rituals, and customs of men. How am I doing? Are you hearing the end time story? Is this what's going to happen? Does he say that in the last days he's going to raise up apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry so that we can all come together into a perfect man, to the body of Christ? That's exactly what he's doing. And the way he's going to do it is get inside of you and burn. And he didn't come to baptize you in water. Jesus Christ did not come to baptize you in water. He came to baptize you in the Holy Ghost and fire. He's going to get in you and burn. We were listening to a tape coming up here, and it was talking about the potter. Potter making the clay. Lance leaned up and he said, Daddy, he says, you know what that potter does to that clay after he makes it? I said, yeah. Puts it in the furnace. Fire! Woo! So, when Joshua saw the ambush had taken the city, in verse 21, Joshua saw because he saw the smoke arising out of the city. He looked back and he saw the smoke arising out of the city. The key to this battle is the ambush. The key to the battle of Ai is the ambush. The key to the burning of Babylon is going to be the ambush. The key to the burning of Babylon is getting somebody in to set fire to her. Have you ever noticed that? I didn't think about that until this afternoon. I said, you know, Babylon burns, but how does she start on fire? Now I know. There's some mighty men of valor going to get in there and burn Babylon. Where do I want to get now? All right. So, let's read verse 21. And when Joshua saw, and when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city, and that the smoke of the city ascended, then they turned again and slew the men of Ai. When did Joshua turn and come again? When he saw the smoke ascending. Right? Now, do you think that it's peculiar, or do you think that this may be the way that it is? In the 18th chapter of Revelation, Babylon burns and the smoke ascends. It's great. And in the 19th chapter, isn't it strange? The 18th chapter, Babylon burns, and in the 19th chapter, it says that here he comes on his white horse as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When's he coming? When we burn Babylon, when we get in Babylon and start her burning, here comes Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he can't come until we burn Babylon. Now, I thought that was pretty good. You got the 18th chapter of Revelation, Babylon burns. And in the 19th chapter of Revelation, here he comes with the name written on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Coincidence? Not in the Word of God. What's happened to the king of Ai? Well, they take him and they hang him on a tree. Then they cast him and seal him under a bunch of rocks. What happens to the devil? Revelation chapter 20. They catch him. They judge him. They cast them into a bottomless pit and seal it, don't they? Just like the king of Ai. That's what's going to happen to it. And the kingdoms of Jericho and the kingdoms of Ai become the kingdoms of Joshua and the kingdoms of Israel. When Jesus comes again, kingdoms of this world or become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. What does the word Christ mean? Anointed. So the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. Did I say it right? And of His Christ. Of you and me. How you like that? Then it said in verse 28 that Joshua burnt Ai. Joshua burnt Ai. Revelation 18:21. Babylon is burnt. That's the first division of the 8th chapter. It's a marvelous study of end time things. You can pretty much be sure that's what's going to happen. Now, in the last verses 30, let's do verses 20 through the end of the chapter through 35, 30 through 35, you have two mountains. And what's going to happen here, you need to turn, let's read a little bit. Let's read verse 30. And then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses. That's important. As it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones, over which no man hath lift up an iron, and they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord, and sacrificed peace offerings. Let's go over to the book of Exodus, Deuteronomy 27. Book of Deuteronomy 27. Now what's happening here is they go on about a 20-mile hike, and they go to Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And this is in accordance of what God had commanded Moses to tell Joshua to do. Now Joshua fulfills what Moses had told him to do, and this is where he does it from verse 27, from chapter 27 of Deuteronomy. And Moses with the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you this day. And it shall be on the day when you shall pass over Jordan unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, that thou shalt set thee up great stones and plaster them with plaster. And thou shalt write upon them all the words of the law when thou art passed over, that thou mayest go in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, a land that floweth with milk and honey, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee. Therefore it shall be when you be gone over Jordan that ye shall set up these stones which I command you this day in Mount Ebal, and thou shalt plaster them with plaster. And then in verse 11, and Moses charged the people the same day, saying, these shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people. In verse 13, and these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse. Now, let me say what all we've got here. Joshua is fulfilling the commandment of Moses that's given to him. And what they've done is they've gone to Mount Ebal and constructed an altar, a large altar, made out of stones that have never been touched by man, never been used by an iron, never been faced. Plain stones. Plain stones. And they stick them together as an altar, plaster them, write the words of the Lord God of the law on them, and offer sacrifices upon these stones. Now that speaks of something that happened years, thousands of years later. Because it's speaking about you and me. Stones. Jesus said, and let me give you the scripture, John 2:19, He said, if you tear down this temple, I'll build it again in how many days? I'll build it again in 3 days. He says, go ahead. Destroy this temple. And I'll build it again in 3 days. Now, did that literally come to be? And the next verse John says is that he spake of his body. He wasn't speaking of a natural temple. He was speaking of his body. Did that come to be? Yes, he did. Jesus resurrected 3 days. But it speaks of more than that. It doesn't end there. Because we are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through about 10, we're talking there about the lively stones, and it speaks about Jesus Himself being the chief cornerstone. We are stone. He's the cornerstone. And we are formed into an altar. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. We are altars unto God. And on these stones was written the law. And Paul says that you don't have the law on tables of stone. You are the law. Because they're written on your hearts. Are you hearing me? And Jesus died, and 2 days or 2,000 years later, 1 Peter 3:8, a day with the Lord is 1,000 years. 2 days later, 2,000 years later, I'm beginning to see the stones on the altar, on the temple, that Jesus said, destroy this temple in 3 days, in 3,000 years, I'll build it again. And the end of the second day is on us, people. The dawning of the third day is here. It's been 2,000 years now since He said that. The dawning of the third day is right here at us. We are those stones. We are that temple. We are that altar. We are the sacrifices. We're the law of God. Hallelujah! 3 days later. Look for it. I'll be here. Now, there was another part. There was two mountains, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. On Mount Ebal, they got over there, half of the people, and announced cursing. And the other half of the people got on Mount Gerizim and announced blessing. Now, they didn't announce anything. All they said was amen. So be it. Let me draw it for you. What happened? Mount Ebal. That's the north. E-B-A-L. Mount Gerizim. E-B-R-I-B-I-M. Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. Blessings and cursings. Alright? Now what happened is the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth got in the center. All the Levites got with the Ark. Joshua got with the Ark. Half of the people went to this mountain. Half of the people went to that mountain. Joshua read the words of the law. The presence of God was right in the middle of the blessings and the cursing. But what are you getting out of that? What do you want us to see? The presence of God always has blessings and cursing. What may be a blessing to you, the same presence of God that blesses you can curse the fellow that's set beside you. Give me an example. How about Noah? The presence of God come to Noah and blessed him, blessed his family, got him in the ark, got him above the tribulation, the flood, got him up there. And then what happened to the world? The same presence that blessed Noah done what to the world? Cursed. How about Joseph in Egypt, in the pit, had the presence of the Lord on his life? Spoke to the baker and blessed him. No. Spoke, oh, yeah. Am I right? No, butler. Spoke to the butler and blessed him. What about the baker? Was the same presence a blessing and a cursing? Yeah. The presence of God on my life will be to some of you a blessing, but to some of you, you're going to say, you're cursing me. How about Jesus? How about the presence of the ark? How about when the ark, we looked at this, you know,